We're just excited. Today is session number one. We're going to do kind of an introduction, and then we're going to do the first eight verses of chapter one, so it should be good. So glad you're here. Take just a minute and talk at your table about this question. When you hear the word apocalypse, what comes to your mind? So take a minute, talk amongst your table there. See if we can come up with some ideas. What comes to your mind when you hear the word apocalypse? Ready, go. Go. Okay, so what did we come up with? Back table, what did y'all come up with? The word apocalypse, what comes to your mind? Bad, okay. Bad, all right. This table, what did y'all come up with? Bad, all right. What did you come up with over here? Chaos. Oh, a good word, good word. This table, what did you come up with?
War.
War, all right, all right. Destruction, all right. Well, you know the... name of this book is what? Guess what word that is? Apocalypse. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. And we're going to find out tonight that apocalypse means really the unveiling. The what may to make what is unknown known. And so the purpose of this book of Revelation is to reveal something we don't know. And it says the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. So it's going to be really cool. We're going to learn a lot over the next few weeks about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And you're going to find it's, I know the idea sounds so negative and so much war and end, but it's really great news about Jesus Christ. All right, let's begin with prayer and we'll get started. Father God, I thank you so very much for tonight. We praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together around your holy word. And Lord, we know we can't understand this. We can't live it out. We can't apply it without your help, Father. And we especially ask the Holy Spirit to be resident in this room, to open our hearts to receive this word tonight. And Lord, we just call upon you to do the apocalypse tonight, to do the unveiling, the revealing of truth tonight, that Lord, we might grow in knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we might be better able to serve him with our lives. Thank you for each person here, Lord, and be with those that couldn't be with us tonight. Be with Cassie and the kids in the children's ministry area. Be with Brett and Lisa in the youth area. Be with Micah in the worship team practice, Lord. Just be with everyone in the building. Just may they all be touched and moved by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's dig in here. We're going to do a little bit of an introduction. And I decided not to do my board, since you guys can't see my words anyway. So we're going to try this on up here and see if that works any better. And if not, we'll figure something else out in the future. Now, as part of the introduction, I want to talk about several things that relate to Revelation and kind of lay out the framework of what we're doing, and then we'll get into Revelation 1. So if you want to go ahead in your Bible and turn over to Revelation chapter 1, it is the last book of the Bible, so that should be a little bit easier to find. Okay, go to the end. Go to the end and take a left. Okay. All right, number one, I want to talk about that Genesis and Revelation are under attack. Have you noticed in the world in which we live that these two books are both under theological and intellectual attack? Have you noticed that? I mean, what are they doing to attack the idea of creation? What's the big word out there now? Evolution, right? I mean, basically, they're trying to say, that Genesis stuff is a bunch of bunk. No way. And you talk about Noah's Ark, you talk about all the different things. And see, the interesting thing is, or the important thing is Genesis reveals the nature of God. Because in the beginning, God creates this stuff, right? So that whole book is about the nature of God. And it's so important that we get that right. And people are attacking that. Well, the other end of the scripture is also being attacked, the book of Revelation. And isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation is about the nature of Jesus Christ? And his very nature, who he is contained in that book. And so both ends of the Bible are being attacked. And if you can tear apart the two bookends on both ends, you can tear apart the whole thing. So it's very important that we study this. It's very important we get into this. And we're going to be very honest and open about some things we don't understand. But I want us to know the scripture. And it's time we be willing to stand up and say, hey, look, we're studying Revelation. This is what it means. Some people say, I don't know what it means. You can give them some input. Come on in, Terica. Good to see you. All right, number two. There's a real connection between parable and revelation. Now, this is really important to catch. You understand? Everybody knows what a parable is, right? A parable is basically a comparison of something to reveal the truth. You know the parable of the sower, for instance. Right there. Jesus says, a man went out to sow. And he's using a picture to reveal a truth. But the cool thing is the parable is actually at many levels, isn't it? It has a very basic level on the front. But there are also spiritual levels underneath, aren't they? So a parable is much deeper than just a simple story. Well, also the word revelation here, or apocalypsis, the apocalypse, means to unveil or to reveal truth previously unseen. So you see, parable and revelation are very similar ideas. Now, catch this. In Matthew 13, the middle of Jesus' ministry, he had been officially rejected by the Jews. They committed the only unpardonable sin. What is the only unpardonable sin there is? Right, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. To reject Jesus Christ, right? To reject him is the only sin that God can't forgive. Every one of them, every rest of them. But they rejected it physically when they rejected Christ. Now, interesting, in Matthew 13, it said Jesus began to teach in parables from that time forth, and he did not teach any more except in parable. Why in the world? His disciples came to him and said, Jesus, why are you doing this? Why don't you just be straight up with us? And he said, listen, only those people who are spiritually minded will get the deeper levels of these parables. And that's the way I want it. God wants to reveal to those who are ready, but he does not want to reveal to those who are not ready. You see? And so he began to teach parable. I believe, the more I study this, the more I realize that the same is true with revelation. It's not that God does not want to reveal these truths. He wants you to understand without the Spirit, without a spiritual nature, you will never understand this either, the revelation. And in fact, in John 3:3, he says, no one can understand it unless they're being born again. Remember Nicodemus. He said, you'll never understand spiritual things unless you are born again, unless you have the Spirit in your life. A little more detail later on in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul goes on to say this, the natural man never understands the spiritual world. Only the Spirit gives discernment of these things. Now, here's where it's important, because I believe so many people struggle with understanding this because they don't have the spiritual insight that the Holy Spirit gives. And even those of us who do, it's tough, but we have the means by saying, Spirit, help us to understand this. Bring these deeper levels together. Okay? Now, number two here. Number three. But the second problem we're facing is what I call historical perspectives. These are ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. There's a bunch of them. We're only going to look at four of them real quick. But you'll see that this is the attack on the book of Revelation. This is the challenge. Okay? Like, number one, the first kind is called the preterist view. Say that with me, preterist. It's really a weird word, preterist. But the preterists believe that all of Revelation happened prior to A.D. 95. In other words, these people believe that John, the writer, understood all of this as happening just for his time. In other words, all the Roman emperors, they're all the different, images are all Roman emperors and other people. In fact, when I was at Asbury Seminary, I had an elective. I had one free elective I couldn't wait to spend. And one of my professors decided to teach the book of Revelation. And I said, wow, fantastic, yay! The first day I walked in, he says, I'm a preterist, which means I don't believe in any future predictive prophecy. I don't believe in any miracles. I don't believe in any of that. And it was a beautiful class. He put it all together, but I feel like he missed the whole thing, in my opinion. Because he has this view that there are no such thing as future prophecies. Okay? Number two is the historical. Now, these people relate everything in the book of Revelation to the church age that we're in right now. In other words, they believe it all happens just, it's all about us where we are today. And they're all trying to figure out how the Antichrist is coming in today and all this stuff is happening in the church age. Okay? And again, there's a if you go on the internet, you can look these up. They actually have people listed by their point of view on this. And again, I'm not saying that these people aren't Christian. This Dr. Mulholland was one of the best Christian men I ever knew. But I just don't agree with his point of view on this. You know, different people. Number three is the idealist. Now, this is the people I'm most worried about. This is not historical or factual, just symbolic. You know, they say, oh, this Revelation stuff, it's all just a big myth to make you feel better. It was just a story written to people and say, hey, don't, hang in there, it's going to be okay. You know? But hey, there's no facts in there, there's no history, no prophecy. It's just, you know, make yourself feel better. Just a sweet little story told to your kids. And I do have a problem with that. Because we just came off, for those who weren't here before, we just ended last week, 17 weeks in the book of Daniel as a precursor to this study. And we couldn't help, right, but find predictive prophecy in Daniel over and over again. He kept saying things that there's no way he could know. He was looking into the future and seeing things that he couldn't know on his own. So when we come here, we come to the number four, which is called a futurist. So after chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, everything refers to what we call the end time. And obviously that's where I am. That's where I've come to believe that the book of Revelation is what we call predictive prophecy. That John had no idea, any way of knowing what he was saying, how it was going to work out. But this is what he saw. This is what he wrote. And so I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, which means that God can tell you things you don't know already. See, these scientists, these theologians in these realms, they say, no, there's no supernatural. You know, it's not like that. But the futurist has to believe a bit of that God revealed things that weren't yet known. And so we come back to apocalypse again. What is apocalypse? The revealing of what was not past known. John was given a message that wasn't known yet, wasn't ever been revealed yet. Now, here's the thing. I'm beginning to believe that if you don't have this idea here, if you're not a spiritual person who has the Holy Spirit, I don't believe you can interpret Revelation in the right direction. Don't you know what I mean by that? I mean, people that aren't moved of God, don't believe in inspiration, don't believe in inerrancy of the Scripture, don't believe in these things, they tend to have come up with scientific and human reasons for everything. And there's a lot. And here, what's the good news is, over the next few months, you're going to get to decide for yourself. I'm going to come at you from the futurist point of view. That's what I believe. But I want you to decide for yourself. When somebody comes to you and says, well, why do you believe that? I want you to be able to say, well, here's the reasons. And we're going to go down them, okay? Any questions so far? Just yell it out here. Raise your hand. Talk. We're okay. All right, look at number four, the KISS principle. We're going to try to keep it simple, student. I made that a little nicer for you there. But you know what I mean? I mean, you can get so in-depth. You can get so confused. You can just really get outrageous. A couple of quotes here, which I really thought were funny, but very appropriate for this, was your buddy and mine, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Remember Dr. McGee? He says this, remember, God is feeding sheep, not giraffes. Okay? So he's got to get it way low to the ground, okay? Sheep have really short legs, okay? And just so you'll know, sheep are not very smart. Is there an amen somewhere? Amen. So when he calls us sheep, I can relate totally. So he is, you know, God is trying to make this simple. We make it complex. We put too much into this, okay? And then the other one was, with rare exception, the words of former U.S. President Dwight D. Eisenhower could describe many of these works. Listen to this. An intellectual is a man who takes more words than necessary to tell more than he really knows. Isn't that true? More words than necessary to tell more than he really knows. And again, we can do that. We can We can go into all kinds of stuff, and it gets crazy, but we're not going to. We're going to keep it pretty simple. We're going to go directly. We're going to believe it's pretty much as it says. We're going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We're going to do it that way. We're not going to get crazy out there. All right. We also got to recognize levels of maturity. You know, I'm so blessed that you're all here, and we're so thankful. But realize that all of us come from a different experience level, right? Some of us have been in the Scripture for many, many years. Some people are fairly new to it. So I want us in this study to give respect to different levels. In other words, let's don't get way off in these conversations, way off in the hinterlands, you know. And if somebody raises their hand and you say, well, they should know that. Don't say that, you know. No question is off base, you know. We're just here all together. We're all different levels, and it's okay. If you got a question, ask a question. Matter of fact, Raymond explained the bone pile concept to him right quick. What's the bone pile? Exactly right. Thank you very much. Like when you were in first grade, what if somebody had thrown at you algebra in first grade? They started putting letters and numbers together, all right? What would the kids do in first grade? What? But you set that aside, and by the time you get to junior high school, suddenly, I get it. Same with Scripture. You know, there's things that we're going to bump into today. Throughout this time, we're going to go, I don't get this. Even the greatest theologian, there's many things. Matter of fact, so we're going to bump into some that just go, whew, I don't know. And it's okay. Even the wisest man just puts it aside over there in that bone pile and lets God, you know, just marinate for maybe years. And finally, got it. And, of course, sometimes you just have to accept and enjoy mystery. You know, the great news is God's ideas, God's mind is a little bit bigger than ours, wouldn't you say? Matter of fact, he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is my ways above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts, right? So what if there were no mysteries in this Bible? You'd say, well, it's not from God because he's bigger than us. I mean, that's right. So there's going to be mystery. All right, number 6. The focus of the book is by far Jesus Christ. Sure, there's stuff on Antichrist. Sure, there's 666s in there. Sure, there's Babylon. Sure, there's dragons. Sure, there's all of this bowls and trumpets and all these things. But the real focus is right here in the first verse. Look at verse 1 here in Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. Right there. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The unveiling about Jesus Christ. That's why I gave you this bookmark here. What I want you to do is just put this in your Bible where we are in Revelation. That way you can just see as we progress through. We just put it right where we are and come back next week and go from there. Now, the Gospels kind of introduce Jesus as a man and a Savior. You know, we see him coming into this earth, and we see him suffering. We see him living amongst us and having a struggle, right? But look, Revelation presents Jesus in his present form. Now, in this book, he is risen. Now, in this book, he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, he's back in his place as a man of glory. He spent his time as a suffering Savior. But now, he's in his present place. So this is what this book is about. It's presenting Jesus Christ as he is now and what he's going to do next, how he's going to come back. Okay? We'll find over 30 titles of Jesus in our study. That's what's on your bookmark there. And so we'll see some of those even today. And I want to just state this so you'll know. I know you know how I feel, but I want to just state it to make sure. We want to understand, we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe that every word of this Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And again, I've been studying it for 35 years, trying to defeat that proof, and I cannot, okay? So I'm convinced. I'm no longer, I don't walk by faith in this. I've decided to walk by fact, okay? So I've just decided I'm going to believe that even Revelation is inspired by the Spirit. Number 2, I believe in the inerrancy of the original writings. I believe in the original writings as they were given by God, I believe are inerrant. Therefore, they're worthy to be studied, worthy to be understood. Okay? And then, ultimately, they're meant to edify the church. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's good for reproof and correction so that the man of God may be perfect. You know, the goal of all of this God gave us was to make us perfect. Make us whole, to have everything we need to live a right life, right? So I believe that's part of Revelation as well. Everybody got number 7? Again, I can print these off later on and give some copies if you want later on. I want to show you this map of Bible study here. Okay, we call this the target of Bible study. Okay, and what I want you to realize is the center of the target here is the original languages. If you want to go back and really understand the scripture, you have to start with the original languages. Now, I know what you're saying. I didn't go to seminary. I don't study that stuff. You don't have to anymore. Go to blueletterbible.com, blueletterbible.com. Click on any scripture, go to tools, and it shows you every Greek and Hebrew word in the Bible. You click on that word, it takes you back and shows you every possible definition there is. It's fabulous. Matter of fact, one day I'll go there and show you how this website works. I mean, it's great to know those things, but you don't have to know them. You can go there, it even has a guy speaking it correctly for you, so you can hear what it sounds like. Blueletterbible.com, just one example. Number two level is the English language Bible. Those that are translated from the original to English. That's why I like the NIV. The NIV is a very close translation to the original language in there. The New King James is also doing well with that these days. But it's just important to have a Bible that very closely translates the original language to English. Now you get to level three, and this is the concordance and the lexicon and cross-reference. All these first three levels are great. They're very helpful. But beware of four and five. Okay? Level four is the commentary and the encyclopedia. Now, what do you know about everybody who writes a commentary? They got their opinion, right? They come from their point of view. Matter of fact, like I said, if you're going to study Revelation, you almost have to go back and find out which one of those four schools they're in. Are they a preterist? Are they historicist? Are they an idealist, or are they a futurist? Because a lot of great people have their opinion. That's wonderful, but you have to understand where they're coming from. And see, a lot of people go here first, and they get way off track because sometimes this and this are way off from each other. And then number five is really dangerous. A lot of people start out here, the historical and the cultural. They go to other religions and other scientists and things, and they try to pull those things in and start there. And you can add that later, maybe, but don't start there. Go back to the original first. So I want you to know that's kind of our strategy here. We're going to try to start in the beginning, and we're going to work our way out. There's times when you can do that, but you got to stay with the original language as much as you can just to get the real gist of what it means. So that's what we're going to be doing here in Revelation as well. The author, I believe it's the Apostle John. How many of y'all agree with me? I mean, there are big debates out there that he didn't write it, but I see a lot of keys in the book that point to him, okay? As you know, he wrote three different groups of books. The first one is the Gospel of John. He wrote the Epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also wrote Revelation, right? And what's really cool is these things all fit together in a beautiful way. Like the first one is about the word believe, John 20:31. I wrote this that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So that's what he said when he wrote the book of the Gospel of John. That's his purpose, that you might believe. Later on, he wrote 1 John 5:13. He says, at the end of 1 John, it says, I wrote this that you might be sure, that you might know that you have eternal life. His whole focus of the epistles are to know what you know, to know Jesus. And then number three is Revelation here. In Revelation 22:20, it's over there to the very end, just a minute. He gives you the next to last verse, the last ones. He says, he who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, now. So his emphasis in Revelation is be ready. He's coming. You know, he's coming. And at the end, John says, hey, well, come on now. You might as well come on. Let's do it right now. In the gospel, we learned about life received. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. That's in the book of John, life more abundantly. In the epistles, it's talking about living in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It's learning how to life revealed. And then, of course, Revelation is all about the reward of life. If you're faithful to the end, you get to reign with Christ. You get to come back with him and reign in heaven with him. So it's a life reward. Of course, the Gospel of John is all about salvation, you know, becoming saved, believing. The epistles are more about sanctification, growing up in your faith, becoming more mature. And the revelation is about the sovereignty of God. Now that you become mature, let God rule. Let Him be sovereign over your life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was a prophet. The epistles of John, He was the priest. And now in Revelation, we're going to see Jesus coming back as the King. Yeah, awesome. So, to me, if you study Revelation and you look back at the book of John, the epistles of John, you see the word usage very similar over and over again. To me, I believe the Apostle John wrote the book. Just what I believe. The date's around 95 AD, and it's very important to know that's during the time of Domitian, the Emperor Domitian in the Roman Emperor Domitian. And the reason is Domitian is a very bad guy, okay? He required the people of Rome to call him Lord God. He required them to. And that's why many people say that the Antichrist was the Emperor Domitian, because that was in John's day, and that was the worst person he could think of. But the problem is that Domitian doesn't fit a lot of other things that we know from Daniel and Ezekiel and other writings. You know, it doesn't work to me. But anyway, that's there. The place of writing is the Isle of Patmos, right? A little penal colony. You realize that James and John, the two brothers, you remember their mother one day comes up to Jesus, and what does the mother want? Not that time. That's a good one. But this time she wants something for her two sons. Right. This time she says, I want my two sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand. In other words, the seats of honor in Jesus' kingdom. And it's so funny. James, the brother of John, was the first martyr. And John, though was the youngest, he died last. And what's so sad about him is they tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. And so what they do, they sent him to a penal colony, sent him to prison to spend his life on a terrible island. Patmos was not a good place. But it's amazing, God, they sent him there to die, and that's where God met him and gave him this powerful book. Yes, sir? Boil him. I tried to boil him alive, and he wouldn't die. He was tough. I think God said, go ahead. Not as far as I know. Yeah, John the Baptist was, and then Paul was. Paul was. Yes, all right, there's a bunch of them. That's right. Yeah, this is not John the Baptist, okay? This is John the Apostle. But no, he died of old age as far as we know. And he's the only one of the original 12 that was not martyred, besides Judas. I mean, Judas killed himself. Right, that's right, that's right. Because he knew he had something to do. That's right. He's probably in there saying, what is the world? What's the deal, Lord? I'm ready to come home, man. What's the deal, you know? So he's out on the Isle of Patmos, going through a difficult time, and that's when God met him and gave him this book. Amazing, amazing thing. All right, the audience. We learned that this is the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we also learn, even in this first section, that these were Christians. All right, the book of Revelation is written to Christians, not to non-Christians. Okay? And that's part of the catch here. I mean, like I said, without being a Christian, you're still a carnal man. And 1 Corinthians 15 says a carnal man will never understand the things of God, especially not this complicated. But those of us who have the Spirit, even a child can begin to understand these things. So this is written to Christians, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we're going to learn a lot more about them in the first few chapters. The theme is the details of Christ's second coming, and the reality of judgment and justice that come with Him. I mean, again, this whole thing is about Jesus. It's from Jesus. It's about Him. It's by Him. He does all of it. It's really the whole thing is not about all this peripheral stuff that we get so wrapped up in the details about. It's about, look, be ready, friends. I'm coming back. And when I come back, there's going to be judgment and there's also going to be justice. And I'm going to make it all right. And then I'm going to set up my kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then we're going to be together forever. Praise be to God. Well, here's kind of an overview of the outline. Again, I'll give you a copy of this. Don't worry about copying this down. I really, the first three chapters are about the seven churches, which we'll be looking at soon. Then we have the seven seals. We have the blowing of the seven trumpets. We have the describing the seven signs, then pouring out the seven bowls. What do you see is common in all these? Seven. What in the world is the deal with seven? What's the deal with seven? Completion. Right on. It's the number of completion. And the numerology, we have to learn a little bit about numerology here, like the number six. Anybody know what six is different from seven? Good job. That's right. That six is the man's number. He was created on the sixth day, and his number is six. So when you have a 666, what do you get? A Superman. Yeah, a Superman, really. A Superman, but he's just man. 777 would have been a super God completion, but he wanted 666. Tells you how he is. Now, this is a different, little different view of the same thing. I thought this was really pretty, so I just want to show it to you because it's pretty. You know, if I was designing a chart of all of Revelation, that would be my design. I mean, I just like how they have all the different parts divided up and all the different chapters and all the different visions going across. And so we can make a copy of that for you, too, if you'd like to have it, just to have some detail for your notebook there. All right, are we ready to get into verse 1? Anybody else ready for verse 1? All right. Let's see if we can get a little bit of this done tonight. So much here. I mean, this first chapter is dynamite. I mean, it's absolutely dynamite. When you think about even what we grasp in the very beginning of this, it's just unbelievable. So we're going to look at just three parts tonight. We got the prologue. We got the greeting. The prologue and the greeting. So just two parts that we're going to be looking at. So somebody read verses 1 and 2. So just from your Bible there, just read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. All right, excellent. All right, so the first word here of this thing is the word apocalyptus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the word apocalypsis. Apo means to take away, and kalupto means to cover or hide. So if you're taking away the cover, what are you doing? Open it up, right? You're taking off the cover. You're removing the veil. You know, that's why it means to reveal or to unveil something. And so if you were to read this in direct English, it'd be the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of who he is, where he is, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it. And it says, in fact, a nuance to apocalyptus is to reveal knowledge that was present or previously unknown or unknowable. You realize that this is what the world hungers for. They're trying to know what's going to happen. They're trying to know how Jesus, you know, who Jesus is. They're trying to get this. And what we want to tell them is, hey, it's right here. God wants you to know. He's unveiling it for you. He's taking the cover off of it and says, look at me, here I am. In fact, the chief purpose of all Scripture is to reveal the truth of God. Isn't that right? I mean, think about it. Look what God has been doing throughout history. He gave us his prophet. He gave us his law to reveal himself to them, to help them understand. They couldn't get it. He gave us the prophets to help them understand the law. They couldn't get it. And then he decided to come in his own form, in Jesus' form, and say, here I am. They couldn't get it. And he's still trying to reveal himself. So he gave us this whole Bible. Boy, we're so blessed to have this word, aren't we? Because we have the advantage of this word and, listen, and the Holy Spirit. You realize the whole Old Testament did not have this personal parakletos walking with us, helping us understand these words. We have it. So I just want you to know that the whole purpose of God is to reveal, not to unveil, not to hide from you. He's not trying to make it confusing. He wants it to work. Including the book of Revelation. Because again, people will tell you, oh, watch out, book of Revelation, watch out. And what I want to tell you, it's not that hard, but it is very different. All right, it's not your standard Bible study where you can just go A plus B equals C. You got to figure things out, all right? You got to put things together, okay? Now, it says the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand that word of means three things. Okay? Therefore, this revelation, number one, belongs to Him. Okay? This is His. He is the one who is owning it. He owns this revelation. It's of Him. Number two, it's His action to do it. In other words, He is revealing it to us. He is the one doing the revealing. And it's also about Him. So here's the deal. He is unveiling Himself. He is coming to us and saying, hey, let me tell you guys what's happening. What's going to happen? I want to show you myself. I'm not trying to hide from you. I'm trying to show you myself. I'm trying to open it up. So He is the revelation. And so this book of Revelation is really about this. It belongs to Him. He's doing the revealing, and it's about Him. Okay? Any questions so far? Let's keep going here. Which God gave to Him. Now, interesting. So it's owned by Him, but where did He get it? Isn't that cool? What does He say throughout the Gospels about His relationship with God? What does He say over and over again? Me and the Father are one, right. But how does He relate to God, though? What? That too, yep. What? Yeah, definitely the Our Father. But doesn't He say all the words that I have come from where? From God, right. Even when He was here, He told us, look, I don't speak my word. I speak the word that He gave me. Look, this is just another example. Christ, again, demonstrates His service to the Father. It is His revelation. It is about Him. It is by Him, but it still comes from Dad, the Our Father. Right. So God is revealing this to Jesus. Everything that comes from God. So all of this comes from God. Even John 3:16 says what? For God so loved, you know? Genesis 1:1 says, and God created heavens and earth. You know, everything comes from Him. And you got to understand, even though Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are all three, God is the source. And all the others work in conjunction to Him, but they always point back to God, don't they? Yep. Over and over again. The Holy Spirit doesn't like to talk about Himself. He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to talk about God. That's right. To show His servants. Now, why did He send this? Why is He saying this? For us. And the word show there is diakono. It means to give proof, to teach, or to demonstrate something. So look, He says, this revelation that's mine, that I got from my Father, I'm giving it to you to prove something to you, to prove who I am, to prove what's going to happen, to prove all this is true, to teach you, to demonstrate it to you. And that word servant there is the word doulos. A lot of times Paul calls himself a servant, a slave of Christ. That word doulos is actually a slave. Now, a servant gets to set their own schedule, gets to come and go as they please. They may even get a small salary. But do slaves get to set their own schedule? Not at all. They get a small salary? Not at all. And in fact, this word is doulos is a slave. It means that, number one, we're owned by God, and two, we're controlled by the master. And really, this is the word, and you think, well, that's kind of rude to call ourselves slaves. But man, not so. Because the great people of the Bible all call themselves slaves. They all realize that we are sold out 100%. Because you know what? We've been purchased. We've been purchased with a price, haven't we? And when we're purchased, did He just pay a little price for us? He paid all of it, didn't He? He gave His life for us. So to be slaves to Him, that word is a terrible word, I know. But not in this context. Because we are slaves to Him, owned and controlled by Him. But look, God gave Him this revelation to show us, His servants, what's going on. And He said, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, here's where you go. Here's one of these places. So here John is in A.D. 95. Okay? So that's a little almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, here John says the word soon. Isn't 2,000 years a little bit late for soon? That's why some of the preterists believe he's talking about soon meant soon within that time period. But look, here's where you go back to the original language, okay? The word entakia means quickness, speed, or suddenness. It does not mean soonness in time. In other words, it means that when this happens, it will happen in a hurry. There'll be a sudden change. It'll be a quick happening. And, you know, the seven-year period we know of the tribulation period is a fairly small period compared to all the history of the world, you know? So the soon here must take place is meaning that it's going to be quick and sudden, not soon from that time. But again, if you don't know, if you don't look at the original language, you don't go back to the middle of that target, you're not going to catch that. That's why you have to go back and check these things a bit to make sure what they really mean. And then take place. And again, this to me, again, my other friends, my other theologian friends may not agree with this, but I believe he's saying here, these things will take place. This is predictive prophecy. I believe he's talking about a future time. And again, in Daniel, over and over again, we would see there are certain things that we can look at in history. And we saw how Daniel's prophecy came to be. And then we would run into pieces that haven't happened in history. And so what do? You just say, well, I guess he lied about that. Or do you say, that's still going to happen? We believe that's still yet to happen. Same here in Revelation. We're going to find pieces of this stuff that have not happened yet. And so we say, well, it must be going to happen in the future. And I believe he's saying here, this must take place. It's going to be a sudden thing, and it's going to take place in the future. So I believe even in verse 1 here, John has given us a hint that this is what this is about. The story is coming up in the future. All right, everybody good so far? All right. He made it known by, very cool, the word to make known here, semenoa, is to give signs or to declare with signs. Okay? Or you could even say the word symbols. So that word means that he made it known through symbols. Is that what's true in Revelation? Yeah, there's a lot of symbols, a lot of symbolic stuff, a lot of signs, a lot of strange pictures we have to dissect and figure out what they mean. But he made it known, and this points to a symbol or image to explain a spiritual truth. And again, we're back to that. He painted this picture. He makes this diagram. He has this image of whether it be a dragon or whether it be a building or a city. It can be all kinds of images. But when you dig down beneath, you see that those are signs of something spiritual going on there. He says he made it known by, so we interpret these symbols through the Bible first. Now, this is important. We want to make sure, you see, over 70% of the verses in Revelation have some connection to the Old Testament. In other words, Revelation can be confirmed by studying the Old Testament pieces. In other words, a lot of the images we're going to bump into have already been seen before. In other words, Daniel has a bunch of the same images that Revelation does. Ezekiel 28 has the same images as Revelation does. And that's how we go back and forth and we check them. We say, well, if this is a woman riding a dragon and it's here, it's probably this city. Whatever it is, you know, you can see the images. But what's important is you need to interpret the symbols through the Bible first. In other words, try to say, where has God already explained this? And then use it again. Otherwise, you get off into that way far out stuff, you know? And again, there's still some of it I don't understand. Still some of it I can't figure out yet. So I'm glad y'all are here. You can figure it out, and we can figure it out together. We'll work on it together. But he made it known by means of symbols. I mean, that's how he chose to do it. And I believe, again, back to the parable, so that the Holy Spirit has to interpret it with us, okay? And the golden rule of interpretation is still in play. It's very important. Let Scripture interpret Scripture as much as possible. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that way you stay out of trouble. And, you know, a lot of places it does, some places it doesn't. Sometimes you have to, hangs you out there a little bit. But most of the time, there's good scriptural backup for everything that's there. All right? He said, he made it known by sending his angel. There's a huge role of angels in Revelation in there. They have a lot to do. So apparently in the end time, there's going to be a whole lot more work for the angels to do in the end time as well. So we'll be doing a little bit of angelology here, studying of angels, understanding angels and how they work and who they are. That'd be kind of cool. And he did this, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And again, I believe that's the Apostle John. Okay? Are we at verse 2 yet? Yeah, verse 2. All right, we made it. Verse 2. John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John testifies, or the word is martyrion. He gave faithful witness. Remember that word martyr is the word that you give witness by holding your hand up in court, willing to die for what you are saying. And he says here that John gave a faithful witness to this. He was willing to die for what he speaks of here. But he only testifies to what he saw. You know, a lot of people ask, why did John write this book? Why? What was his motive? Well, how about verse 11 here? It says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, listen to this, verse 11, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. So if God says, Joel, write down what you see and send it to the church, what are you going to do? Right. And what's your motive? I don't have a motive. He told me to do it. John's motivation was just to write what he saw. I mean, hey, I know. That's right. That's right. That's right. I mean, it's like here I am, you know, in his 80s now. He's an old guy. Been through a very full life of all the discipling and all the stuff, and then been through a very difficult time of suffering. And then God says, hey, John, I know you think you're old, but I got a lot more for you to do yet, buddy. And because, I mean, just imagine what this vision would have felt like and looked like. The things that God revealed to him that he could not even understand. I mean, this is heavenly stuff. This is things way beyond our brain. But all he did, he said, look, I gave a testimony. I wrote down what I saw. That's all I had to do. That was my job. So John testified as he saw. And what did he see? The Word of God. It's so important. John, and again, you see, back in John 1, anybody remember John 1:1, what it said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right. So see, he says here, testifies as he saw the Word of God. He saw Jesus, and he called him the Word of God, just like he did in John 1. Well, also, in 1 John 1:1, he says the same thing. He calls Jesus the Word of God. So again, this is just one of many connections with the Apostle John's language and the Revelation language connecting. So John the Apostle calls Jesus the Word of God. He also saw the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus Christ has his own expression of his testimony. He tells himself, here's what's going to happen. Here's my testimony of what's going to happen in the future. So John sees the Word of God. He sees the testimony of Christ, and his job is to write that out, and that's what we have before us here today, is these 22 chapters of John's 16 different visions, I think, in the book of Revelation there. These are not John's words, but Jesus' words. Again, and part of the reason why we know they're inerrant, we know they're inspired, is this is not John's writing. It's not a human's words. These are from God, in my opinion. Verse 3. So first he's giving you some ideas. This is from John, he says. Then he goes off into what we call the first beatitude in the Gospel of Revelation. There's seven beatitudes in this revelation. This is the first one. Blessed because this is the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. He says, blessed is the one who reads the words. And this is noticed in singular. So this is one person reading them. Blessed are those who hear it in plural. It sounds as if in this little blessing, they're doing a public reading of the book of Revelation. And this is exactly what they would do back in the New Testament days. As they would stand up, they would have a big gathering here, and somebody would stand before you and say, I'm going to read the book of Revelation to you. And then they would start reading. So he says, blessed are those who read these words, and blessed are those who hear them. And take it to heart. Whoa, that part makes it hard. I can hear a lot. But take it to heart means to keep, to abide, to dwell, to cherish. He says, so blessed are you if you cherish these words, if you listen to them and take them in and dwell with them, you know, live with them. Hold them close to your heart. Because the time is near. Uh-oh, here's that word again. Because 2,000 years doesn't seem very near to me. But again, that near means imminent. It could happen any time. It's sudden. Again, we're back to the sudden, quick. It's, you know, things are going to happen. It's a 1 Thessalonians says, how quick will it be when Jesus comes back? What's the word it uses? Twinkling what? Of an eye. How quick is that? Twinkle your eye at me. You already did it 100 times, didn't you? I mean, it's quick. In other words, be ready, because in the twinkling of an eye, we can be transformed into our body when he comes back. So he says, look, blessed are those who read these words and who hear it and who take it to heart, because these things I'm talking about can happen any time. And I told you back in the book of Daniel, since 1948, when Israel became a nation, it seems to me that that particular situation had to be solved before the rest of it could happen. And people said for years, this will never happen. You know, 1,000 years, they said, you know, Israel's not a nation. This can't happen. Well, 1948, when they declared their nationhood, suddenly in my time clock, the rest of prophecy can all fall into place after that. So it truly is, I think, in our generation, we are more imminent than ever to what can happen. Verse 4. Somebody read verse 4. 4 and 5. Don't be shy. Verse 4 and 5. Amen. So now we move into the third part here, the greetings and doxology. And it's pretty clear. He says, hey, this is from me, John. And again, you can say, well, there's lots of Johns. We got lots of Johns in the room here. But for this to circulate through a bunch of churches, you think any John could write a letter that would make it this far, still be here today? In other words, John didn't have to say, I'm the Apostle John or I'm this, because people knew, hey, I'm John. Okay, they knew John. In fact, he was the last surviving disciple, last surviving apostle before the Apostle Paul came in play. So he's the last of the original disciples there. And it says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, of course, Asia is a lot bigger now than it was back in his day, right? Asia goes all the way over to Russia and all those places over there. But in their day, Asia was just the area called Turkey. And I'm going to show you a map in just a second. So in verse 11, all the seven churches are listed. I'm going to show you that in a minute too. It's really basically called Asia Minor at this time, because it's really just a minor part of the whole continent of Asia. And it's focused primarily on the country of Turkey right now. These seven nations that we have, these seven churches, are all in modern-day Turkey. Okay? Now, we know that Paul was the founder of the main church here. The main church is the church of Ephesus, okay? You know, we got the book Ephesians, was written to Ephesus. And Paul founded that church. And then he left his protege in Ephesus to work after him. Do you remember who that was? Who was the guy he raised up? Timothy, correct. So Timothy was out of Ephesus and was probably the responsible elder over that whole area there. Okay? So this was a founding set of churches. This was an area, a region of churches. Very much, I'm not sure how big it would be, but it's a large area of these seven churches. And we have a question, you know, something that you can ponder in your old age somewhere, is why just these seven? Because you have the church of Colossae, who's also right by there. You have a church of Hierapolis, which is very close by there, a big old city right nearby. There's a couple of other big cities that have churches. You say, why just these seven? Well, most people believe these seven were all connected by a grand road. It's kind of like the route of trade. So they were just all connected by trade. So he said, hey, if you rotate that around. Of course, also, what does the number seven mean? So it may mean what? All of them. Yeah, it's basically, hey, we're sending it to this region, but all the churches in the region, not just these seven, but, you know, the number seven, again, can just mean the whole group, bigger group than that. But Ephesus is probably the mother church of all this. Since Paul started it, it's the biggest city. It's the first one on the list we're going to look at, and it was the most prominent at this time. So most likely Timothy and Paul founded these other churches, then they grew up and they're growing, and they started having troubles there. So here's what they look like. So you see Ephesus here, as the biggest, is right there on the coast. Now it's actually about 6 miles further inland because all the silt washed up out there. But so here's the route. And it's just a big trade route that went right around this loop. And so this doesn't necessarily represent all the churches in the area, but it's definitely the ones that would be on the main highway. And it's almost like he said, look, let's just rotate this thing around this loop, and any other churches that want to grab a hold to it can. And, of course, out there, you see out there the island of Patmos where Paul, where he was stranded. Right.
And the issues that were going on within, I would, it brings the thought to me that any issue that we would have within the church will somehow
fit in one of those. Right, right. I love that.
What he's looking for.
Right, right. So true.
It's going to fit somewhere.
Yes. I love that.
It's because there's completion.
Right. I love it. That's very likely, very likely. And that makes perfect sense because, I mean, thousands of issues, you can't hit all of them. But if you hit these major ones, you know, and say, look, you know this is the major, yeah, the principles, yes, yes. I love that. I love that, Claudia. Thank you. But that's basically what this book was written to, these seven churches. So it came from God to the Son, Jesus Christ, through the angel, to the apostle, unto the seven churches, and unto us. So that's the progression. It all started from God up here, went to the Son. It became His. He owned it, His prophecy. He then transferred it through His angel to the Apostle John. Sometimes He spoke to him himself. He actually sees a lot of red letters in here where John speaks to Christ directly. But there's also a lot of times it was through the angel. Unto the seven churches. So it was basically written to them first. They were the first receivers, but we have it today because it was circulated and kept and now has become Holy Scripture for us today. So isn't that cool? That's kind of the progression of thought of this first section of Revelation. Back to verse 4. He says, grace is the word charis. Charis is that unmerited favor, this idea of grace. He says, grace to you. And this is the classic greeting. Paul uses grace and peace a lot. And charis just means that unmerited favor. I forgot to write it in there, but that's what it means. And erene means a contentment in all circumstance. Erene, this kind of peace, is not like peace in war. It's an internal peace, even in the midst of strife. And so John says, I wish for you grace. I wish for you peace. First two things, and again, this is a classic introduction from a lot of the writers of the Bible. He says, from him who is, who was, and is to come. Who do you think that is? Well, him who is, yes. Jesus is always a good answer. But in this case, it's actually God the Father. In fact, the word Yahweh means what? I am, right? It actually means I am who is I am. So another way to say the I am is he who was, he who is, and he who always will be. And in some ways, I think John is playing off the very definition of Yahweh here. He says, so grace and peace from God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And here we go, one of the first little bone pile questions for you to consider. And the seven spirits before his throne. Boy, take some fun out there and just look around if you want to. Because everybody's got an opinion. Who are these seven spirits before the throne? What is this? I mean, it's not directly connected to any other scripture that I can find. Yes, another seven. So you don't know if it really means seven at all. It could mean all, because you know, we're going to learn a little bit later in Revelation when we go to heaven, what are we going to see all around the throne? Angels. All of them, what are they doing? Praising God, right? All the time, okay? So, now Isaiah 11:2 does talk about seven aspects of the Spirit, okay? And some people have said that here he's saying this sevenfold Spirit. Not seven spirits, but sevenfold or seven aspects of one Spirit. I don't know. Some people have said the seven angels that work with the seven churches. Remember he's talking about seven churches? This maybe is the seven angels. And I wouldn't have felt too comfortable with that until the end of Daniel. What do we learn in chapter 12 of Daniel? Who is watching over Jerusalem? According to chapter 12 of Daniel. The angel Michael, right. It says the archangel, the prince, Michael, is guarding over the city of Jerusalem, God's people. And so we learn from Daniel that some cities seem to have guardian angel types that are guarding over them, you know? So it's possible these seven angels he's talking about are seven angels guarding over these churches. But the problem with that is it says seven spirits where? Before his throne. So I don't know. Numerology, seven means number of completeness. It might just mean God and all the angels that are around the throne. All this is from all of them. You know, I have no idea. There is an answer, I guess, but it's not worth tearing your hair out. It's just one of those bone pile issues. Put it on there and say, Lord, you know, explain this seven spirits thing later on, okay? I don't know. Any other suggestions about it? Well, I'll be happy to hear your suggestion in the future when you go home and study it tonight. All right. Verse 5, we're almost there. He says, from the seven spirits before the throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. So he starts talking about Jesus Christ, and the rest of this doxology is all about Jesus Christ. First, he says he's the faithful witness, that word martyrion again, that word martyr. He was willing to be martyred, and he did, didn't he? He died for what he believed in. He was faithful witness. Firstborn from the dead. First one to rise from the dead. Even more than that, the first one created, right? He was before all things. One of the things you have to know, that Jesus did not come into existence at his birth. He was preeminent before all that. In fact, we find out in Colossians that Jesus was there at the creation. So when God says, let us create man in our own image, he's talking about all the Trinity. So when he says firstborn from the dead, he means firstborn of humanity. Again, same thing that Romans 8:29 says. He was preeminent above all people because he was the best. And then the ruler of the kings of the earth, even though they don't know it, Jesus is ruler over all of them. But I love this. It says, he who loves us. And actually, in the original, this is past tense. I don't know why NIV says loves us in the present tense. Does yours have loves or loved?
Loves.
Yeah. Because the second sentence is also past tense. It makes more sense to read it this way. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sin by his blood. Now that freed us is past. Yeah, yeah. But really, I like it better because the one, he loves us, kind of refers back to the cross, you know? He loved us and has freed us in the past from our sins. And how did he do it? By his blood, right? By the washing of his blood, by the shedding of his blood. It had to happen. And just a wonderful reminder of the gospel of Christ. And more than that, Jesus Christ also made us to be what? A kingdom. Royal ambassadors. Yours says kings or yours says kingdom?
Kingdom.
Good. Yeah, NIV says kings here. But it's really more of a kingdom than it is kings. We're more part of a kingdom, a royal ambassadors. And we're made us to be priests, a servant representative. Remember, priest's job was to go before God on behalf of the people and on the people on behalf of God. And they were the intermediaries between us and God here on earth. So he has called us to do the same thing, to represent, to go before him and to serve God and the Father. To him be glory and power. Great words here. The word glory, doxa, means the Shekinah glory, and power means dominion. So to him be doxa and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's kind of a doxology. And then he breaks right into this last section here. We're almost done. Look at this. He says, verse 7, this is important for us tonight. You don't take anything else home with you, take this verse right here. Jesus Christ says, look, behold, be aware, be actively looking. Okay? Look, he is coming. John 14:3 says, Jesus says, look, if I go and prepare a place, what am I going to do? I'm going to come again and take you where I am. Matthew 26:64. Flip over there right quick. Matthew 26:64. Way back there. It's a long chapter. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I say to you, all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Same thing he says here in Revelation. He says, look, he is coming with the clouds. Okay? And every eye will see him. Matthew 24, Jesus says, every eye will see him coming. So everybody, no one will be surprised. In fact, Jesus says in that Matthew 24, if someone comes in, like they ran in the room here and they said, hey, Jesus is in this room over here. He said, don't believe him. He said, hey, Jesus is out in the desert. Don't believe him. He says, for as the lightning shines in the east and even is seen in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone will know. There's going to be no question when he comes back. Okay? So you're not saying, well, I hope I don't miss him. You're not going to miss him. But those who aren't ready will be sorry. That's going to be a tough day because the end of their chance. Okay? But for all of us, we're going to say, hey, all right, I see him. Welcome. He says, even those who pierced him. Who was that actually crucified him? The Jewish people. That's right. He said, even they will finally see what he's been saying all this time. You know, he tried to tell them he was the Messiah, but they wouldn't buy it. They wouldn't do it. He says, all will mourn because of him. Zechariah 12:10, same thing. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, when Jesus comes back, all the people will mourn as if their own son had died because they'll finally realize they made a mistake. that the Messiah was right there. Or they're either mourned for their for the fact that they lost, they failed. But they'll be mourning there too. So shall it be, he says. Amen. What does that word amen mean? So be it. I agree. Amen. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn him because of him. And he says, so be it. Amen. John, I can see how he's writing this down and just probably stands up and has to do a little holy dance every once in a while there. Amen. Yeah. Woo. It's going to be good. Verse 8, last verse for tonight. Verse 8. Jesus Christ then seems to step. Is yours red letter in this next section? It's not? Okay. Well, verse 8 in mine is red letters. Because it seems like Jesus steps into the scene and says, let me introduce myself. And we see some more names of Jesus Christ. First, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What do you know about Alpha and Omega? What is that? First and last, what language? Correctamundo. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. So what do you think he means by Alpha and Omega? Right, the beginning and the end, everything. I'm all of it. Another one of the I Ams. We looked at the seven I Ams of the book of John. But now we have also seven I Ams in the book of Revelation as well. As well as 400 and something other I Ams in the whole Bible. The beginning and the end. Jesus says, I am this Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am all in between. Next, I am he who is, he who was, and he is to come. Wait a minute. That was related to who before? So he says, I am that too. What is he saying? I am God. I am one with Father. Right. Yes. Identifies himself with God, doesn't he? He says, I am the he who was. I am that he who is. I am the he who is to come. Also, again, you can, even Dr. Mulholland said in that class, he said, Jesus never claimed to be God. And yet I see it all over the place. Right here, even right here. I am. He would say here, I think he would say that God is talking, not Jesus. I don't think so. But anyway. And then, I am the Almighty. Now, it's amazing. God is the Almighty, right? And we know about those, but this is actually a new word for you, a new Greek word. So write this down. Pankrator. Pankrator. Okay? It's not the normal word for God Almighty, which is Elohim or Jehovah. It's not one of those. This one is actually the word pankrator. Pan meaning all, and crater meaning to hold. In other words, I am the one who has everything in my hand. I am in control of everything. I own it all. I have it all under my control. Amen. You know what? You worry about what your life's going about. But look, he says here, look, I'm the beginning and the end. I got it. I am the one who is, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. I got it. I am the Pankrator. I have it all right here in my hand. I got it. I got it. It's all right. So, this first part of Revelation is a powerful truth. This word is used 10 times in the book of Revelation. This same Pankrator, this same Almighty is used 10 times total in the book of Revelation. So it's one of the major words in the book. All right, is anybody else head spinning right now? Okay. I understand that. How about we grab a hand across there? Just grab a hold of somebody next to you. Father God, we are so thankful tonight just to be in your presence, Lord, to be able to study and learn from you. And Lord, I thank you for bringing out a wonderful crowd tonight, Lord, and we just look forward to learning more and more about you as you unveil yourself, as you apocalypsis in this study, Lord, as we learn more about your second coming, about who you are. And Father, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for buying us. Lord, we're privileged to be your servant, your slaves, because, Lord, you gave us all. You gave all to us, and we give it all back to you. And Lord, we do praise you for being the Pankrator, the one who has all things in his hand. And Father, we lean upon that and we trust that no matter what we face. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We lift up all these concerns, especially those who are in hospitals, those who are in desperate need, those who have job issues, Lord. We understand that all that pressure that comes with that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would touch each one and just move them closer to you and just be their comfort in this time. And we give you praise and honor in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you.